Ananta Kodi Vaishnava Vrindaki, Namchaya Shri Hari Das Thakur Ki, Gansukaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasavi Gola Vrindaki, Shri Shri Radha Krishna, Gopinath Shamakun, Dwarakun, Gini Govardhan Ki, Vrindavan Dhamma Ki, Mathura Dhamma Ki, Nagari Mayapur Dhamma Ki, Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki, Ganga Jamuna Maya Ki, Bhakti Devi Ki, Tulsi Maharani Ki, Iskandi Kitandrachaya Shri Prabhupada Ki, Raghunath Subhadra Baladeva Ki, Viraj Maharaj Ki, Shishi Gonitaya Ki, Your Lordship Shishi Vara Vandanishwara Ki, Vrindavanishwari Shrimati Radharani Ki, Hare Krishna Mahamantra Ki, Gopinandi. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to the assembled devotees. All glory to Guru Gananga.
What's the text today? 18.
This morning we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 26, entitled The Hellish Planets. Today's text number 18.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So the verse is very long. From the meter, I don't know the meter, so I think we just read the verse, right? Translation. A person is considered no better than a crow if after receiving some food he does not divide it amongst guests, old men, and children, but simply eats it himself, or if he eats it without performing the five kinds of sacrifice. After death, such a person is put into the most abominable hell, known as Krimbi Bhojana. In that hell is a lake, 100,000 yojanas, which means 800,000 miles, wide and filled with worms. He becomes a worm in that lake and feeds on the other worms there, who also feed on him. Unless he atones for his actions before his death, such a sinful man remains in the hellish lake of Krimbi Bhojana for as many years as there are yojanas in the width of that lake, which means 100,000 yojanas are 800,000 years. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 3, verse number 13, Yagna shishta shinashanto uchante sarva kilbishai bunjate te agampapa yapanchyatma karanat. The devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is first offered for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment barely eat only sin. All food is given to us by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eko bahanam yo vididati kamam. The Lord supplies everyone with the necessities of life. Therefore, we should acknowledge His mercy by performing yajna or sacrifice. This is the duty of everyone. Indeed, the sole purpose of life is to perform yajna. According to Krishna, again, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, verse number 9, yajnartat kamano nyatra lokoyam karma vandana tat artam karma kunteya muktasanga samachara. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work binds one to this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for His satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain unattached and freed from bondage. If we do not perform yajna and distribute prasadam to others, our lives are condemned. Only after performing yajna and distributing the prasad to all dependents, children, brahmanas, and old men, one should eat. However, one who cooks only for himself or his family is condemned, along with everyone he feeds. After death, he is put into the hell known as Krimbi Bhojana. Translation again. A person is considered no better than a crow if after receiving some food, he does not divide it amongst guests, old men, and children, but simply eats it himself, or if he eats it without performing the five kinds of sacrifice. After death, he is put into the most abominable hell, known as Krimbi Bhojana. And that hell is a lake 100,000 yojanas wide and filled with worms. He becomes a worm in that lake and feeds on the other worms there, who also feed upon him. Unless he atones for his actions before his death, such a sinful man remains in the hellish lake of Krimbi Bhojana for as many years as there are yojanas in the width of that lake. Now you know when the material world, when someone says, go to hell,
you know specifically what it means. Oma gyan timanandasya ginangina shalakaya chakshu unmilitam jenatas maya sigudave namaha. Shri Chaitanya manobhistam stavitam jena bhutale shwayam rupakadamayam dadanti svapadantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Om Amhans Rom Omfat Om Tataka Hatika Kesha Gajala Padakalochana Badwadaka Naka Sparsitika Singha Namastatam Ugram Dura Mahavishnu Dwalantam Sharvatomukam Sardam Vishnam Badram Vittam Vittam Dhamamiham. This verse of Srimad Bhagavatam speaks of and very vividly describes one of the many hellish planets where sinful persons go after leaving this body to be punished. Srila Prabhupada warns us in one of the purports in this chapter that we should not think that these descriptions of the hellish planets are fictitious or imaginary. They're very real. People have often speculated on the nature of the netherworld, another way of describing the lower worlds, the netherworld, meaning it's very unclear, ambiguous, no one exactly knows what it's like. It's like, we don't really know what the heavenly planets are like, we don't know what the hellish planets are like, what to speak of knowing what the spiritual world is like. Basically, we just know our own little territory. I was noticing in Vrindavan that all the dogs, they have their little territories. Not that they can just go here and there and everywhere. Every dog, or a set of dogs, or a family of dogs, they have a half of a street or a quarter of a street. They don't generally stray beyond that. If they do, there's a big dog fight. I saw some big dog fights. Because one dog strayed out of his area. He was following me because I gave him some prasadam, so he followed me into the next block. And he was massacred by the other dogs. So they had their little territory. So we also have our little territory. 10 Soho Street, or Soho Square, or Piccadilly Circus, or Romford, or someplace. Paris, or Madrid, or someplace. And we know a little bit about our territory. But we don't know much beyond that. We can read a little bit, see some videos, but we certainly can't go as far as understanding what are the higher planetary systems are like, or what the hellish worlds are like, what to speak of the spiritual world. But people would like to know. Actually, that's why we travel. Travel is a type of... Unless we travel to go to a holy place for the purpose of purification, or unless we travel in order to preach Krishna consciousness, traveling is actually a type of sense gratification. We want to see the varieties of sense gratification in this world. Enjoy it when we find it, according to be pleasurable to our senses, and to avoid it if it is not pleasurable towards us. But actually we don't have to travel. Through Shastra, we can get a perfect picture of this material world. And by getting a perfect picture of this material world, we can come to the right conclusion. Abrama bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamupete te kontiya punar janma nividyate. That from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. So what is the conclusion of such a journey? That we should go back home, back to Godhead. And Krishna concludes that verse, interestingly enough, Krishna concludes that verse by saying, the one who attains to my abode, Arjuna, never takes birth again. So traveling is quite difficult, it's quite austere, time-consuming, it costs a lot of money, etc. So fortunately, we don't have to travel throughout the material world to get this important information. We can simply sit in one place, and we can read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. We can travel to our heart's content from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest. We can see what they're like without any danger. You can sit in your apartment, your warm apartment, and read. You can get a perfect understanding. You can realize Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Puna Arvito Arjuna. You can realize Krishna's instruction simply through hearing. You don't have to go to all the trouble. So one might be curious, what are these nether worlds like? I certainly wouldn't want to be a sinful person. I have to go there to experience them. So fortunately, through Srimad Bhagavatam, I can hear about them and understand what they're like. Because we're not simply curious about the wonderful heavenly planets. The mind is naturally inquisitive. What are the bad parts of London like? Right? We just don't want to go down to Harrods and see all where the rich people shop. But the mind might be a little inquisitive. What's the bad part of London? You don't live in London. Huh? Soho. I wonder what it's like down in the Soho area. I wonder what it's like down in Piccadilly. I remember when I used to do Harinam here in the early 70s with Tribhuvanath Prabhu. We'd come over sometimes from France and spend a week or two doing Harinam in London. I remember Piccadilly was one of the worst places. I don't know if it's still like that. But their mind is naturally inquisitive. So one might think, what are the nether worlds like? People have speculated. Just like there was this Dante, I believe he was one medieval author. Please excuse me if I'm incorrect. But he imagined himself in hell. So he wrote a book called Dante's Inferno. Dante's Infernos or Dante's Inferno. I think I was sick the day that we discussed that in class. Dante's Infernos. And he describes a very horrific scene of people burning in lakes of fire and being tortured by pitchforks and people, the devil with his horns, and he even mentions quite realistically that the dogs of hell, they're howling and so forth. But his descriptions of hell don't even come close to what we read about today, Krimbi Bhojana. When you go to Krimbi Bhojana, you live in a lake which is 800,000 miles wide and filled with worms, and you become a worm and you eat other worms, and then other worms eat you. The nature of these hellish punishments are such that after one goes through that horrible experience, one appears again and goes through it once more. At least in this world, when we experience hell, because Prabhupada said, the nature of this earth planet is because it's in the middle of the planetary system. One can see heaven and hell even on this planet. If you're an experienced traveler, you'll know what I mean. I just came from New Zealand. And in New Zealand, they have the southern part of the island. It has virgin forests, never been touched by man. Most amazing place. Very, very beautiful place. And there's no snakes, there's no scorpions, there's nothing, no poisonous animals in there. It's like heaven, actually. But I've been other places that are just like hell. Sarajevo, that was like hell. So one can see heaven and hell even on this planet. But none of the descriptions or the experiences that we have on this planet actually can compare to the descriptions that we see here, Krimbi Bhojana. Because here you experience the heavenly pleasure for a moment, and then you go on. In the heavenly worlds, in Svarga Loka, you experience it again and again and again and again. In fact, Prabhupada says that birth, death, and old age and disease are conspicuous only by their absence. They don't exist on the heavenly planets. Birth, disease, old age, and death. Of course, death does come, but it's instantaneous. You don't grow old. You're always in a youthful body. Sweet 16 is a song. Sweet 16, she's beautiful and she's mine. So everyone would like to stay 16. There you stay 16. Although you're hundreds of thousands of years old, you stay 16. And 16 means you don't get the diseases that come when you're 40 or 50 or 60. And all the anxieties that come with old age. And death comes just like that. You're in the middle of enjoying some sensual activity, and you just disappear. And everyone knows where you've gone. You just disappear. And what happens? You begin to descend back to the earth planet, or lower, depending on your previous sovereign and pious activity. When your pious activities are used up, you fall from Svargaloka. Like when your bank account runs out, that's it, no more money. So when your pious credits finish, then you fall back down to the earthly sphere, the middle planetary system. Otherwise, it's sense gratification after sense gratification after sense gratification. That's why some persons, we call them yogis. Yogis generally means a type of transcendentalist, but they may be transcendentalists, but they also have a residue of material desire, or they actually have a material desire. They want to enjoy the material in a very subtle way. Krishna bhakti nishkama ata eva shanta bhukti mukti siddhi kam akaleya shanta. Krishna bhakti nishkama. Nishkama means because a devotee is freed from material desires. Krishna bhakti nishkama ata eva shanta. He's very peaceful. Bhukti mukti siddhi kam akaleya shanta. The bhukti, the sense enjoyer, bhukti mukti, the person desiring liberation, or the siddha, siddhi, one who has a desire to possess mystic powers. Bhukti mukti siddhi akaleya shanta. Because of those material desires, ashanta, he's not peaceful. So these yogis, they hear about these heavenly regions where sense gratification is like endless, practically endless. They perform great austerities and great penances to go there to enjoy. Eventually they fall back down when their stock of pious activities or spiritual activities is used up. They come back down to the earth. But otherwise, it's not like here, happiness and distress, heat and cold, black and white. You don't experience the duality of material life so much there like we experience it here on the earth planet. Mostly it's just enjoyment, 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 enjoyment. Conversely, the hellish worlds, it's simply pain after pain after pain after pain after pain after pain after pain. It's the opposite. We're right in the middle. We have some sense gratification, we have some enjoyment, we have some distress. But Krishna describes our situation here on the earth planet. Just as the summer and winter seasons come and go, so the happiness and distress of this existence comes and goes. So just tolerate. It's not going to be all distress. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And then it again will become distress, but everything's going to be all right. Then again it'll be distress, like this. So we remain sane. But you can imagine people who are in a situation due to their past sinful activities where they're constantly suffering in this world, generally we see they go a little crazy. For example, there's a particular phenomena that people have to tolerate pain continuously. They have something wrong with their body, something wrong with their organs. They have to experience pain continuously. They can't keep taking painkillers. Those painkillers become ineffective due to abuse of those painkillers, or there's side effects. They just stop taking the painkillers. They have to tolerate pain all the time. And we've heard that persons in such situations often go mad. You can imagine, with a very bad toothache, you couldn't take any painkillers. Okay, 1 hour, 2 hours, you tolerate, right? But then, day after day, I have this bad migraine headache. This is getting closer to the conception of hell. Just as one sense gratification is unending on the Svargaloka, so the painful condition is unending on the hellish planets. So we shouldn't want to go there. We don't want to go there either, because up there, so much sense gratification means we forget the ultimate goal of life, Krishna consciousness. So therefore, we consider that to be also like hell. We even consider liberation from material existence to be hell. A liberation without the conception of devotional service is also hell. Any situation that we're placed in, where we cannot remember the lotus feet of Shri Radha Landanishwara, Shri Radha and Krishna, we consider that to be hell. And any situation that we're in, where we can remember the lotus feet of Shri Radha Landanishwara and Srila Prabhupada, be it heaven or be it hell, we don't mind. Because that's the ultimate goal of life. We'll be happy in any situation if were engaged in devotional service. But these are very, very vivid descriptions. If you read them very carefully, and if you believe in them, if you believe in them, and Prabhupada said they are not imagination, they're actually a fact. If you believe in them, then when you hear them, your hairs will stand on end. Just like you go, sometimes philosophy is not enough, just hearing is not enough. In Kali Yuga, we need, because our senses are so damaged due to so much sense gratification, you know, we only really understand things when there's like a full, all our senses are immersed. Like you go to a movie, like a Steven Spielberg movie. There's a new movie everyone's going to, I've heard some devotees went to it. The Secret Life of Private Riley. Or Saving Private... Thank you. I won't say you win, I just say you know the title. Saving the Life of Private Riley, something about D-Day. You know, he's very good in his very graphic portrayal of material life. Just imagine if he used his art in Krishna consciousness. I was thinking like that. Steven Spielberg could use his talent, Krishna says, I am the ability in man. If he could use his talent to portray the beauty of the spiritual world and the wonderful world of Hare Krishna, just imagine if he could use that talent to portray Vrindavan Dham, how nice it would be, or the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's so expert. But he's only expert in portraying material life. Be that as it may, his movie, Saving the Life of Private Riley, I've heard is very graphic. It feels like you're landing in Normandy on D-Day, and the machine guns are firing, and amphibious ship tanks are going, sinking underwater, and people's hair stands on end. Because seeing is believing, at least in that relative sense. They're seeing it, they're hearing it, they're seeing it, they're practically smelling the gunfire. So, your hair stand on end. War! No one wants war. No one wants to go to war after seeing such a movie. So if we refine our damaged sense of hearing, because our hearing is damaged by too much rock and roll, too much reggae, too much, what's the new one? Rave. Right? Ecstasy. Too much rave. Our senses are damaged. Our senses are covered more by illusion, therefore they're not so, we can't perceive things actually as they are. We're in Maya, we're in illusion. But if we can revive our sense of hearing through hearing about the proper subject matter, Krishna consciousness, our senses become purified. And then when we hear these descriptions of the hellish worlds, our hair stands on end. Not on ecstasy, but that's all right. Oh my God, I'm not going to engage in any sinful activity. Look what happens. Couldn't be Bozula! Just because I didn't distribute some prasadam to my friends. But actually, one might wonder why these descriptions of Krimbi Bojana, there's so many others, I don't even... why they're there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's Amala Purana. Purana means very old, very ancient. It's a very ancient Shastra, going back to the, well, time immemorial. People are interested in antiques. Antique means something over 100 years. So if they're interested in antique, let them dovetail that propensity in the study of Srimad Bhagavatam, because nothing is older than this Purana, Srimad Bhagavatam. It begins at the very beginning. But the Amala means spotless, like pure, uncontaminated. And that's in the sense that it deals only with pure devotional service to the Lord. That is the sum and substance of Srimad Bhagavatam, is the goal of Srimad Bhagavatam. Annibilasita sunyam jnana karma navitam anukalena krishnam shilanam bhaktarutama. Srimad Bhagavatam and the acharyas are Gaudiya Vaishnava acharyas who comment on the Srimad Bhagavatam. They're discussing only pure devotional service to the Lord, the living entity, the Lord, and how to attain pure devotional service. But here we're hearing about Krimbi Bojana. What does Krimbi Bojana have to do with Amala Puran, pure devotional service to the Lord? Why is this description given in Srimad Bhagavatam? The reason is that indirectly such a description of the hellish planets may help us take up the path of devotional service. Just as directly The unique descriptions of the spiritual world given in the Srimad Bhagavatam are in themselves an impetus for devotional service. So indirectly, these descriptions of the hellish world also serve as an impetus for someone to start the path of devotional service. They're here only for one reason, to encourage you to become a devotee of the Lord. Why? Because there are two paths in this world. Krishna describes there's two types of people in this world. There's divine and there's demoniac. When a pious soul hears the glories of the spiritual world, what happens? You remember the first time you heard a devotee speak? Wow, I never heard anything like that. Chintamani prakatasadama sukalpa viksha laksha. Lakshmi sahasa satasam brahmi sevya manam govinda mari purusham tamaham bhajami. It's not that I necessarily forgot, it's just I had a long plane ride all the way from Jagannath Puri. Bhubaneswar, Calcutta, Calcutta, Delhi, Delhi, London. So when a devotee hears such a verse like this, a pious person, he becomes inspired. Oh. What's Chintamani? Chintamani is touchstone. What's touchstone? Oh, touchstone? It's a little rock, and anything you touch, it turns to gold. Wow, that's true? It's true. Touchstone. Chintamani pakarasadamasu kalparviksha. What's a kalparviksha? Kalparviksha is a tree. Anything you desire. You don't have to work in the spiritual world. I don't have to work, no. You just play all day with Krishna. What if I need something? You just go to a tree and say, my dear tree, please give me lunch. My dear tree, I need a new pair of sandals. Wow. My dear tree, I need a nice garland to serve Krishna. Wow. Five jayanti garland, five kinds of flowers down to the knees. Wow! Baba said, we should not think also this is simply some fantasy. No, this is also true. And there's cows that give unlimited supplies of milk. You don't even have to milk them. They're so happy, they just wet the fields with puddles of milk. You just go out with your bucket and scoop it up out of the puddle, out of the lake of milk. But they're so happy, the cows in the spiritual world, because they're with Krishna all the time. So when a pious person hears these things, she becomes enlivened. I want to go there. That's where I want to go. I've had enough experience of this world. Ugh. And you promise me it's true? Yes, Prabhupada said. Oh, who's Prabhupada? Oh, the pure devotee of the Lord. Oh, okay. I believe it. I want to go there. What do I have to do? You chant, you dance, and you feast. That's all I have to do? Yeah, come on, join the temple. Now you have to go out on can cure time. That's all. If you're advanced enough, you'll also realize that's devotional service. So when we hear about these things, that we become enlivened. But not that everyone becomes enlightened. Wicked men are not encouraged by hearing such descriptions of the Lord, such descriptions of the Lord's pure devotees, or such descriptions of the spiritual world. It's like rain. When rain falls on the fertile ground, what happens? The seeds that are lying dormant in that ground, little flowers, they come up, and then some flowers, and eventually some nice fruits come, because of the mercy of the water. But when that water hits the hard face of a mountain, what happens? Absolutely nothing. It's simply rock. Bounces off, no effect. So when pious persons hear this wonderful Krishna conscious philosophy, what happens? That little bhakti lata beach right there in your heart, little seed of devotional service, it's there. Krishna consciousness is dormant in the heart of every living entity. It begins to grow. Brahmanda Brahmatikon, Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasad, Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. When this prasad, this Krishna's mercy, comes to his devotee, one hears the wonderful pastimes of the Lord from the devotee, the little creeper, just like you're going to see in a few weeks here in London. I was looking today, but I didn't see them. On the trees, little buds, right? I think around March, maybe April, I don't know here. Certainly by May. All those little, maybe by June. Anyway. This is London, I can't be sure about the weather at any time. the tree begins to sprout that little green little bud, right? And it just, and then oh, it just starts to grow, and everyone's heart becomes enlightened. Krishna says, "Of seasons, I am flower bearing spring." In India, the spring comes in December. Here comes, I don't know. But you see that begins to grow. So in the same, we just imagine the dormant sense of love of God is there in the heart. It's there already. We were once with Krishna. Back home, back to Godhead means back home, going back to where we have come with Krishna. So that dormant sense of love is there. When you hear these wonderful Govinda Lila Mrita, the nectar of the Lila, of the pastimes of Lord Govinda, what happens? So just literally, if you could see in your heart, nowadays they have those little those videos they can put inside your throat and they can, or even down your stomach, and they turn it on. You can see on the screen everything is happening in your stomach. So if we could have it in a very subtle way, one of those little, whatever they are, videos, we could put it into the heart. It was a very subtle video scope. You turned it on and you saw someone, pious person, hearing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. You see that little bhakti lata beach, that little leaf that it grow. And he goes to the temple and he keeps chanting, like little flowers come. And eventually, after you finish the course of Krishna Gan, not just the bhakti course, but the whole course from Shraddha to Prem, you see the wonderful fruits of love of God. But you have to be a little pious. Actually, Rupa Goswami says that type of piety doesn't necessarily mean mundane, material piety, but it means spiritual piety, in the sense that one has knowingly or unknowingly performed some devotional service in a previous lifetime. Obviously, the result of knowingly devoted Krishna conscious activities in the past life means that one will take to it in this life, and like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, be automatically attracted to the principles of yoga without even trying. Whereas others may have just been a cat or dog or a mouse who happened to be underneath the table when the bhaktas were taking prasadam and got a few grains of maha maha prasad, the result being that in the next lifetime there's some piety there, some spiritual piety, that when they come in contact with the Harinam going down London, down the Oxford Street, even there's only three devotees and they're tired and they only have one broken pair of kartals and they're, still, the effect will be Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Oh, wow, what is that? Oh, it's the Hare Krishnas. Wow, it's beautiful. I got this invitation. That's the rain of mercy coming from above. Who's it coming from? It's coming from Prabhupada. Coming from our predecessor acharyas. One song, we used to sing it on the street. Once in the night, I did wander in pain, praying for sunrise to see you again. Then from great heights came a vision of grace, your causeless mercy, from a transcendent place. Oh, grant me my eyes, let me stand in the rain of your rainbow of love, the eternal refrain. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We used to sing that in the early days. At least I know one devotee, Mangalananda. When I first joined, we went to Columbus, Ohio, and the other devotees were doing something, and we went on the street and he had his guitar. Once in the night, I did wander in pain, praying for sunrise to see him again. Then from great heights came a vision of grace, your causeless mercy from a transcending place. All the people, he was a very expert guitar player, very beautiful boy, they'd all stop. Then Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So this is the effect of this mercy, causeless mercy, coming down through our Guru Parampara. But such mercy, like the rain, has two different effects. Sometimes, not so often, as we can see by the number of people living in this temple, The magical effect is that once Krishna consciousness begins to bud, what happens most of the time is that, you know, the rain of mercy hits the hard hearts of the materialists, it just bounces off. Nothing happens. So there's a class of men who, when they hear this Govinda Lila Mrita, they become practically immediately Krishna conscious. Whereas the wicked men, no matter what you do, how nice, no matter what you do, how nice the book is, how nice the class is, how tasty the prasadam is, how sweet it, nothing. Wicked men. Just like, what's the perfect example? When Haridas Thakur and Lord Nityananda went out preaching, now who could be more qualified preachers? Lord Nityananda, when he did kirtan, the whole world danced with him. So sweet was their kirtan, so ecstatic was the transcendental sound vibration. So amazing was their dancing. But when they approached Jagai and Madhai, dear gentlemen, please, will you chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Now Prabhupada said that the chanting of Hare Krishna is always beneficial. Even if you chant it in a mimicking way, oh, Hare Krishna, Krishma, at least say in France, Krishma, or Hare Krishmas. Still, the effect is there. The holy name is all-powerful. But it's especially powerful when it's heard from the lips of a pure devotee. That's why it's always nice in our temples when we have the Prabhupada kirtans. Mandeham Siguru Sita Padakamalam Sigurum Vaishnavam. I can't even come close. Light years away. But when you have that kirtan and Prabhupada's chanting, then it has amazing effect on the heart. So here is Lord Nityananda and Hari Namacharya, the Namacharya, the king of chanting, Haridas Thakur, and the master dancer Nityananda, Avadhut. And they're saying, chant, Hare Krishna, Hare, you can imagine, Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Ram. How powerful was that sound vibration? How pure was that sound vibration? The rain of mercy. But it fell on the hard hearts of Jagai and Madhai, who were born in Brahmin families. Dvijabhandhu. They became fallen, addicted to sensual activity, addicted to sinful activity, criminal activity. They were murderers, they were rapists, they were extortionists. When you actually read Chaitanya Bhagavat and you hear the description, they're not like the characters that we pick from the audience to, you know, to play the Jagai Madhai play at the Sunday feast. Maybe you have to play Jagai Madhai, Lord Nityananda's appearance. Most temples do. Or maybe you'll do it for Mahaprabhu's appearance. Ah, oh, everyone's laughing. Look at oh, that Prabhu. It wasn't like that. People were scared to death with Jagai Madhai. So when they said, chant Hare Krishna, oh, the mercy is coming, splashed off their heart, picked up sticks and ran after Haridas and Nityananda to beat them with a stick. Eventually they did beat Lord Nityananda. So, what to do for such persons? They're also God's children. God loves them. Just like if you're a mother or father and you have an errant child, a child who goes off a bit, do you still love them in the core of your heart? You may scold them, whatever. But for the parents, the children are as dear as life. I read a report recently that convicted criminals, they have like life sentences. They did a study on who visits them. 90% of the visitors are mommy and daddy. For a convicted serial killer or rapist, you know, even if he's your best friend, come on, I didn't think you were like that, man. But the mother,
my baby, why did you do it?
Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. You know.
Well, leave my baby, life in prison.
I'd do it again. I still love you. Nature of attachment, right? Love is blind. So God is like that. He's like that. We're all his children. And there's an insignificant amount of living entities in this world. Most of them, unlimited amounts, are in the spiritual world. We're the few unfortunate souls at Bahir Mukh. Mukh means face, Bahir. We turned our face from God and came here to enjoy this hellish life of material existence. We may forget Krishna, but he won't forget us for even a moment. And he's always making plans how to get us back. He comes every day to get us. If you get lost, if you run away from home, and your father said, I came every day to look for you until I found you now. Come on home. Every day, you think, why, Dad, that's phew. Every day you came out. I came every day in the London. I look day. So God also comes every day. Wait a minute. I think Lord Chaitanya appeared 500 years ago and Krishna appeared 5,000 years. Well, time, there's different ways to calculate time. Generally, we understand time, the time of the universe. The time is taken according to the calculation of demigods. Who cares for the ants' time? They also have their time, right? Their little relative time according to their ant activities. We don't go by ant time. We go by human time because we're more responsible. We're more elevated, evolved, human time. So what is our time compared to the most responsible, most elevated beings in this creation, demigods? So therefore, real time is their time. Time of the demigods. So in their time, Krishna says, I come once in a day of Brahma. For us, that may be a long time, but the demigods, he's, where's Krishna going? He's going to the material, going down to the earth planet again. Really? Oh, he came yesterday. Well, he's coming again. He comes every day. You can take it like that. Once in a day of Brahma. Brahma's day is much longer than his years, his life. That is a very relative, very realistic conception of time. Comes every day. And for the pious souls, he just has to, you know, perform his lila, and then, whoa, I want to go, whoa, what's that? That's Krishna lila. That's crazy. Come home. Okay, I'll come, I'm coming. But what about all the other criminals? Life imprisonment. Eternally imprisoned. Nitya Bada. We speak of life imprisonment. We can't conceive of something worse than life imprisonment. Even they give it in preference to death. We won't even kill you. We're giving you life in prison. No, kill me. No, life in prison. Oh, no. Prisoners try to kill themselves sometimes because it's so horrible to live a life like that. What about eternity in prison? Yes, Nitya Bada. There's Nitya Siddha, eternally liberated souls, and Nitya Bada. Eternally, that's you and me, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, Prabhus. Nitya Bada. We have a sentence of eternal imprisonment in this world. And we're so obstinate that when it was Satya Yuga, and it was so easy, just some meditation, we didn't do it. When it was Treta Yuga, and it was Agnihotra, we didn't do it. And when the opportunity was afforded, Krishna was personally on this planet, we didn't take his offer. Sarva dharma paritya dham, amekam saranam braja, ham tam sarva papibhyo moksha. I'll take all your sins, don't worry, just surrender. One thing, just surrender to me. No. I'll take all your sinful reactions. I'll bring you back to Godhead. No. So we are the burnt remnants of all these yogis from previous ages. We're the burnt ashes of it. We took birth in Kali Yuga. So Krishna comes. So therefore we see just a few intelligent persons, Sumedhanam, so a few intelligent persons take to this Krishna consciousness. What about everybody else? What about the wild animals of Kali Yuga? Janaka Panda says, a snake is fierce and an evil man is also fierce. But But of the two, an evil man is even more fierce than a poisonous snake. For a snake can be controlled by mantras and herbs, but what can control an evil man? So what is the technique for bringing these people under control, for starting them on the path of devotional service, if they don't become inspired by hearing Krishna Katha? You speak to them about the results of their sinful activities, how they'll suffer in the future. It doesn't always work, but it works a lot of the time. This technique was employed by none other than Narada Muni. When he appeared before Magrari the hunter, he didn't say, "Hey, Magrari, Chintamani Pakadasadamasu Kalpaviksha Lakshtavriteshu Shadaviravipalayantam Lakshmi Sahasatasam Brahmasevimanam Govindamari Purisham Tamaham Vajami." Thank you, Krishna. He didn't start out like that. He said, "Hey, look what you're doing. You're out killing those animals. So what? My daddy told me to do it. He taught me how to kill these animals. Look, they're half suffering. You enjoy seeing them half suffer? Yeah, when they flap, I love it." Narada Muni couldn't understand. How can someone enjoy seeing the animals? Why don't you just kill them, he said. When I first read it, I said, "What's going on here, Narada?" But it's better than half killing them. If you kill them, you put them out of their misery, but they're half dead. I know, look. Yummy. "You know what will happen to you if you do this?" "Yeah, I'll have a good meal in about 2 hours. Have a good skin." "No." "Whoa! What's that?" "That, my dear sir, is the result of all your sinful actions." "What is it?" "All the animals that you killed are coming back to torture you." "Ah, what do I do?" "Chant." "Okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare." He couldn't take the Krishna consciousness because he was most impious by hearing some wonderful Krishna katha. How did he begin his spiritual life? He saw a horrible scene. All the rabbits, all the deer, all the monkeys, all the bears coming back, ferocious, ready to rip him apart, eat him alive. Okay, I'll chant. The same technique was employed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when trying to convince the Kazi. The Kazi, they had a nice conversation. The Kazi was actually a scholar. He knew He knew the Quran very well. I think I need a few hours sleep. He knew the Quran very well. He was a scholar. He was respected amongst the Muslims of Navadvipa. They're going back and forth, and then Kazi, a little intelligent, he said, "But you are the cow killers. You are offering the cow and the yajna. You are hypocrites." Anyway, the discussion was going on, and then Mahaprabhu said, "In some circumstances the animal is killed, but it's revived by the sacrifice." He said, "Otherwise, people like you who eat cows, you know what happens to you? Gonge yataloma tata sahasa vatsara govadi ro rava madhye pache nirantara ro rava." He described a certain hell. Govadi ro rava madhye pache nirantara. Cow killers are condemned to rot in hellish life for as many thousands of years as there are on the hairs of the body of that cow. The Kazi said, that's pretty much the end of the conversation when we get to that point. Okay. The Kazi actually had a change of heart when he heard this heavy-handed side of Krishna consciousness. Okay, so your Sankirtan movement can go on, no problems, we have deepest respect. Prabhupada, I saw Prabhupada also preaching this way. There was one Cardinal Danulu, big man in France, Cardinal Danulu. The Prabhupada tried to have an intelligent conversation with this man. He was supposed to be a spiritual man, but Prabhupada, he wasn't really interested. And then somehow the conversation started going towards compassion, towards all living entities, and then Prabhupada said, "We should have compassion for the animals as well. They're also God's children." Colonel Danilu said, "But the cow," he said, "is very, very tasty." You know, Yogeshwar was telling me, I'm sitting here, oh God. It is delicious, especially the young cows. I heard the previous pope, or maybe this pope, his favorite meal is the young cow, the baby cows. So Prabhupada tried to, you know, have an intelligent conversation, talk about the nature of the soul, and so forth and so on. The symptom of consciousness is symptomatic of the conscience, is symptomatic of the soul and the body, so the animals are also conscious, and etc. You know, kind of Danilu. Oh, Swami, it's very tasty, the cow. God has given us the cow for eating. So the whole discussion ended very abruptly, leaving the cardinal speechless when Prabhupada concluded by saying, if you want to eat animals, God will give you full facility. You will become a tiger in your next life so you can eat flesh very freely. God will give you claws and he'll give you fangs. You meat eaters are awaiting such punishment. You will become tigers, wolves, cats, and dogs in your next life. The cardinal was speechless. You know what to say. I hope he took Prabhupada seriously, because 10 days later he was found dead in a brothel. He died of a heart attack in the bed of a French prostitute. It was all over the papers. You know. So I don't know if he took Prabhupada seriously. But Prabhupada gave a prediction there. Cardinal Danielu. It's so tasty. So, Cardinal Danielu, Prabhupada speaking to Cardinal Danielu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaking to the Ghazi, Narada Muni speaking to the Hunter Mugari. They're not speaking Govinda Lilamita. They're heavy. It's like sometimes the disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta, Guru Maharaj, you're speaking too heavy. They call it a chopping technique. You're speaking so strong against the Mayavadi, so strong against the materialists, so strong against us, our material desires. Sometimes Guru Maharaj is so hard. Heavy, they call it the chopping. They criticize sometimes disloyalties. But we see that this Bhagavatam is speaking. There's a whole, look at this much. These are all verses about hell. This is Amala Purana. What's this, all this hell here? So when a certain class of people hear it, okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Of course, some people will, and they do challenge this concept that such severe punishment is awarded in accordance to misdeeds. We are flying from travel so much. Where was I yesterday? Delhi. We're flying from Delhi and they have the BBC news. Come on, so we don't watch the news, but we could see. And in your country here, in England, they were describing how one famous football coach, Glenn Hoddle or somebody, Glenn Hoddle. He's the coach of the English soccer team. I know, I'm getting that part. He was fired for saying that disabled people are suffering for the sins of their past. Perfectly correct statement. I hope Tony Blair doesn't hear this class. Because Tony Blair actually went up and he actually said, he called for his removal. And he was removed. The great Glenn Hoddle is looking for a job. Maybe we should have him go out and ship books on reincarnation and karma. But he was removed because people couldn't understand. They couldn't accept this. The disabled people are suffering for the sins of their past. It's a fact. Not only disabled, but abled people are also suffering for the sins of their past. Everyone's suffering for the sins of their past. So what you should do when you hear a statement like that is become serious. Okay, if I'm suffering now for what I did in the past, logically that would mean that I'm going to suffer in the future for what I'm doing now. So maybe I should inquire what activities bring on suffering. Isn't that logical? Make a little sense? Intelligent person thinks like this, logically. We have intelligence. We're rational animals. We have a little bit of intelligence, but we can understand things in their proper perspective. That's what Prabhupada said. The definition of intelligence is to see things in their proper perspective. That's called logic. Logic and reasoning. So logic holds that if I'm suffering now because of what I did before, then I will also suffer in the future for what I'm doing now. So therefore, let me inquire. Tadvidi paripatena pariprasana sevaya. The most common quoted verse in Krishna consciousness. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service to him. The self-realized souls can give you knowledge because they've seen the truth. So knowledge means knowledge of all of Krishna's energies, material and spiritual, how the material world is working, how the spiritual world is working. So one will be enlightened as to how this world works, that there are certain laws which are governing this world, laws which determine one's future. If one acts piously, one will get a pious result. If one acts impiously, one will get an impious result. If one acts in a transcendental way, there will be no result. There will be no reason to come back to this world. If you act piously, you have to come back in that nice situation and experience birth, disease, old age, and death as a gentleman or a lady in a nice situation. If you act impiously, you have to come back and experience birth, disease, old age, and death in a very difficult situation. But if you act as a devotee in Krishna consciousness, the result of such actions is that you're liberated. You go back home, back to Godhead. So these type of verses are very important because they make one think. Even if they don't completely believe it, Prabhupada said one technique of debate is to put the seed of doubt in the mind of your opponent. In debate, because you're all preachers, so you must know what it's like to debate, you convince your opponent immediately? Very rare. When you meet that pious soul who was a yogi in his last life, and you preach, and, oh, I want to go to the temple. Okay, come back with me. I met one person like that. He was on the street one time in Paris, very down. I preached to him. He came back. He joined. He got initiated a couple months later. He became a big devotee. But it's rare. Doesn't happen very often. So when you preach to somebody, then the art is to put a little doubt. He make him start doubting his own philosophy before you can convince him of your philosophy. When you're preaching to him, you don't just keep ramming your philosophy down his throat, but you show how his philosophy is wrong, his materialistic philosophy, his logic and reasoning is wrong. And he said, okay, well, if I'm wrong, then what's right? Then you preach. That's the art of debate. Even in debating schools, when you learn it in school, first cause that person to doubt his own philosophy, then maybe he'll listen to what you have to say. Otherwise, you're up against a blank wall. A person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So first, defeat his conception, and then present your conception. This is one technique. So people may couldn't be bojana. I'm going to become a worm and eat worms. People eat me. Like, come on, this is mythology. But, you know, then there's the purport that Prabhupada explains, and then if it's, could be. They go home and they think about it. What if it is true? I don't think it's true, but what if it is true? Next life I have to embrace the red-hot iron form of a woman or a man for my illicit sexual activities, or I have to take birth for as many times as there were hairs on that cow that was slaughtered that I ate in the form of a hamburger at McDonald's. I mean, what if it is true? Gets the process going. Maybe I will buy that book. What was that book that he was offering on the street? Fifth Canto. Translation and commentary by Savayan Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. You come back and then he buys the book and then... Another common challenge to this idea of karma, we're actually talking about karma here, analyzing it different ways. How can one be held accountable for sins that one doesn't know are wrong? It's one thing if you sin, you know it's wrong, but what if you don't know it's bad? How can you be held accountable for that? Well, it's just like if you're driving down the road. The policeman assumes that you know the laws of the road. Otherwise, what are you doing there? You shouldn't be there. If you don't know the laws which govern the road, driving, you haven't passed your driver's examination and learned what all the signs mean, and you keep on the, what side of the street you keep on here? The wrong side, yeah. You keep on the wrong side of the road. It's to be assumed that if you are driving on that road, that you do know the laws that govern driving. It's just not the policeman stops you. You're going 220. What's wrong with that, not the policeman? What do you mean, what's wrong with that? Do you have a driver's license? No, never. So it's to be assumed that if you're a human being with an intelligence, you should know these things. You should know what is right and wrong. How am I supposed to know, Shastra? Everyone should be familiar with Shastra. Just like you drink water, you eat food. Everyone should know what is Shastra. That's why with even in uncivilized societies, like Western civilization, there are scriptures for uncivilized people, like the Bible. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just saying that in the Bhavishya Purana, the appearance of Lord Jesus Christ is described. That the son of Isha, the son of God, will appear. He will preach in the Middle East. His religion will become worldwide. He will be preaching a religion to the meat eaters. His religion is according to time, place, and circumstance. Not Shanatan Dharma, eternal religious truths. He's giving principles to regulate a certain class of men who are addicted to sinful activity, Westerners, to gradually elevate them to the point where they can become Vaishnavas. They can become Hare Krishnas. You wouldn't say that outside of the class, but... We have all respect for the Christian tradition if they follow it properly, because it will gradually elevate. Just like Karmakanda. You can also... Karmakanda, regulated sense gratification... Anya milasita sunyam jnana karma namin anukulena Krishna shilanam bhaktir uttama. This is only what pleases Krishna, pure devotional service. What's this karmakanda? Well, karmakanda means gradual elevation. The Vinaya Upanishads and then the Puranas and then the Srimad Bhagavatam. Gradual elevation. So even within uncivilized cultures like English culture and French culture and Italian culture and American culture, very uncivilized, uncouth people. The pillars of such civilization are meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. Whereas the pillars of Vedic culture are cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity. There's a religion to get those people going. Confucius said the longest journey begins by the first step. So people in every culture should be familiar with their Shastra, which gives guidelines. Human life is a life of responsibility. So everyone should know their Shastra. Otherwise, it's like buying a computer, not referring to the manual, how to use it. You just buy it and you start, you know, like a monkey, right? You start, and you know, after 10,000 tries, you'll get one word, D-O or something, do, or K-A-N or C-A-T. You take the manual and you read it and you get the best out of it. And you use the manual at every stage of the game when you're using the computer. So at the very beginning of creation, the Lord gave us Shastra. It's a manual by which human beings can go through life. They can progress through life, avoid the maximum amount of suffering, and achieve the ultimate goal of life, the Param Gati, Krishna consciousness. Everyone should have a Shastra. But sometimes even they have the Shastras, they don't even know the Shastras, like Cardinal Daniel Liu. If he'd studied his book very carefully under the guidance of a self-realized soul, he would see. This law of karma is also explained here. The law of karma? Reincarnation? In the Bible? Yes. They tried to edit it out as much as they could, but they didn't get all the points. There was one instance where one child was born crippled. So the disciples of Jesus approached him and they inquired. They said, is this the result of the sins of the parents or the sins of the child? Now that is a very clear indication of karma and reincarnation. Of course, if it's the sins, if that child's born crippled according to the sins of the parents, that's one thing. But they inquired, is he born crippled because of his own sins? So when would those sins have been performed if he had not lived in a previous life? He didn't have time to do anything sinful. He just came out crippled. He didn't come out, perform some sinful activity, get the immediate reaction, and become crippled. He was born crippled. So their very statement, see, they didn't catch this, those ones who were trying to get this all out of the Bible, you know, the reincarnation, the karma, they didn't catch it. They were too slow. Too slow, 1,000, you know, 800 years ago, when people finally started to get the teachings of the Bible and write them down. Try to edit out some of these things. Is he crippled because of his own sins? Which means that he must have lived in a previous life and he must have done sinful activity in a previous life. Karma and reincarnation, very clear. So this knowledge is there in every scripture. So ignorance is not an excuse. So these scriptures are so important. And therefore we don't skip over these passages. We don't go to the 10th canto where there's Rasa Lila. We very carefully read these things. Even us as devotees, we're no longer engaged in sinful activity, are we? But the residue of sinful desire is still in the heart. Unless you clean it out completely, it may grow and you may get a material desire and you may do something like this. It may happen. Just like they tell you to take the antibiotics for 15 days. Don't just take them for 4 or 5 days and the symptoms of the disease go away. Do you ever know that when you take antibiotics? It says take the full course of antibiotics. 15 days. You take the antibiotics, hellish antibiotics. I don't know about you, but I get a headache when I take them. I get horrible antibiotics. And you have 4 or 5 days. Oh, the symptoms are gone. The infection's gone. Yeah, throw them away. Then what happens is that infection, because it was initially being combated by the antibiotics, going away, but then you stop taking them and the infection becomes even more powerful and stronger. It comes back even with more force, double the force. Take the antibiotics all the way to 15 days, the symptoms are gone, the infection is also gone. That little tiny guy down there, that virus is doing all those bad things, finished, kaput. So we take to Krishna consciousness, and we got no meat eating, no intoxication, no sex, no gambling. Pretty good. And our life starts to become joyful because we're no longer engaged in sinful activities. We may become a little lax in the process. Ah, I'm okay now. But you have to take the whole course. Adoshvata tata sadhusangata bhajana kriya nata nirviti syat. To all the anartha means what is wanted. Anartha nirviti syat. All those anarthas, all those wanted things, are completely gone from the heart. If you get to that stage, then there's no more risk of any disease, material disease coming into the heart. So therefore, although we've been in the movement 2 years or 5 years or 20 years or 30 years, no one's been in this movement 50 years in the Western countries. 35, 40, coming up to 40 years, we still go through these verses very carefully, hear very attentively, because we know that even Bharat Maharaj on the platform of Baba, there was some little thing there, he was crying to her, but that deer came, oh, isn't she cute, put my japa beans away, come here sweetheart, come on, oh, you want some milk, okay, it's awesome. So therefore, we hear as attentively these descriptions of hell as we do the descriptions of heaven, Vaikuntha. The Shastra is so important. I was somewhere recently, I don't remember where I was, some temple in India, and I saw the Shastra on the altar. Some temples even ISKCON have. And they were doing artik to the Shastra. Why? Because this Shastra is our life and soul, really. This is our, it's like our eyes. It's like you're driving down the road. Can you imagine if you didn't have eyes? To go through life without, these are the two eyes, you see, these two pages. It's like a blind man just going out on a journey. To start a journey blind. You know, you don't do like that. These are our eyes. This Shastra, this scripture, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, it saves us from all suffering. Because it enlightens us about the real nature of this world so we don't make the mistakes which bring on suffering. And what's more, it delivers us to Krishna. This is our most valuable possession. Unfortunately, these most valuable possessions sit on the shelves most of the time, and we rarely take advantage of them, but we should, because we'll save ourselves so much anxiety, so much suffering. And what's more, we'll gain entrance into the all-blissful spiritual realm of Vaikuntha, Goloka Vrindavan. Therefore, Chanakya Pandit, he instructs us, he says, Sarva Bhushanam Chandro, Narinam Bhushanam Pati, Prithivi Bhushanam Raja, Vidya Sarvasha Bhushanam. He says, the ornament of the night is the moon. Right? It's all black out there. But the ornament of the night is the moon. And the ornament of a woman is a good devotee husband. The ornament of the earth is a pious king. And pure knowledge is the ornament of everything. So human society should avail itself of this grantaraj. Granta means scripture. There's the grant samadhi. I was just at Sanatana Goswami's samadhi in Vrindavan paying us respects there. If you know, in the left-hand corner of that area, there's the grant samadhi. Grant means scripture. There's the grant samadhi sealed. It was built 500 years ago, and all the shastras of the Goswami, some of them are so esoteric that no one can even see them, except a fully self-realized soul. So esoteric, so deep, so profound, they're entombed in that samadhi. It's like a samadhi for a sadhu, called the Granth Samadhi. All the books are there. You just put your head there and pray for the knowledge, the realization. The grant, granta means a book or scripture. The granta raj, raj means the king. So the king of all scriptures is the Srimad Bhagavatam. So people should read this fifth canto. When we were distributing books in the old days, well, I hope you're still distributing books, but I'm an old man now, 50 years this year. So when we were young, we used to go out and do the books. And I remember that there was some criticism that why are we distributing fifth canto? This is, you know, the hell, who's going to be attracted to Hare Krishna by reading Kumbhi Bhojana, you know? But the effect was there. And Prabhupada, he encouraged it as much as any other book. You read, let them read this fifth canto, let them see what will happen. Because after reading this, what sane person would not take to the path of Krishna consciousness? Who would continue with the foolish pursuit of sense gratification? Of course, many do. We've distributed many books because in the age of Kali, people's intelligence is so much diminished by horrible sins. But we have to try our best to save them, and that's why book distribution is so important. Unfortunately, it appears to be diminishing to some degree in our movement, but our ISKCON leader should ensure that in the midst of the important work of reforming ISKCON, we don't minimize the focus on preaching. Of course, the two go hand in hand. But we should also reserve time for inspiring the devotees in this most important activity of preaching book distribution, in particular, prasadam distribution, and the mass chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Because for those souls who don't immediately take to Krishna consciousness upon eating one gulab jamun or seeing one Harinam party, the effect will be there. That they'll read these things. Of course, some, it won't take many births, but we're talking about these other class of people. They hear these things, and they will become inspired to take up Krishna consciousness. Gantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Shishirada Landanishwara Ki, Jagannath Subhadra Baladeva Ki, Hit Giriraj Maharaj Ki, Gaura Premanandi Hari Hari Bo. No questions, because it's late, and I don't want to anger my dear friend, who is the temple president in the back.